Okay, two scripture readings for our catechism sermon. Please turn with me first to Luke 16. Luke 16. Today, within our time of catechesis, we're going to be thinking about life. Life for the Christian soul, life for the Christian body at the resurrection, and then everlasting life, which we find in Jesus Christ. As we begin, I'm going to read from Luke 16, verse 19 through 31. This is a story that Christ told his disciples to help them understand his grace and not to look upon things with the outward eye, and to also give us insight into this time before Christ's second coming, that our soul is not lying in the grave, but the angels carry our soul as it is, as it were, to heaven, called Abraham's side, or also in other translations, Abraham's bosom. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Our second reading now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. I'll be bringing out from this text a bit about the understanding of Christians that fall asleep. That it does not refer to the soul. It does not refer to our souls falling asleep. But as we see here, it refers to our bodies, which sleep, as it were, in the grave. And will, with the second coming of Christ, this is not a secret rapture. No, I've mentioned this before. I'll mention it again right now. If this was a secret rapture, this is the text that everyone refers to for a secret rapture, this is the worst kept secret possible. Because there is a loud trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel, and this is the general resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ. We meet Christ in the air. This is a meeting where we meet him in the air in order to usher him into his creation. We go out to receive the conquering king who's come back, and we usher him back into his city. This is not a secret rapture where we go off and vanish into the heavens and then leave others behind. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's turn to the back of our Psalter hymnals to 881 for our catechism lesson, Lord's Day 22. Page 881. We bring the Apostles' Creed to a close today with Lord's Day 22. I'll ask the question. Please join with me, responding with the answer. Question 57. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Well, may the Lord now bless our time together. Just to remind you of those two readings, and to flesh them out a little bit more, in Luke 16, we clearly see an instance where the second coming of Christ has not yet occurred. That rich man who was in Hades, in that place of fire, he was crying out that his five brothers who were still on earth might receive a message to warn them about what was ahead for those who did not repent and believe in the gospel. Father Abraham there speaks and tells him that if he won't listen to the scriptures, then he's not going to listen to even someone who comes back from the dead. Probably an allusion also to the coming resurrection of Jesus Christ. That should one come from the dead, some will still not believe. Those are the same who don't believe the scriptures. What we see here in that text, though, is that there is a state of mankind after death, before the resurrection. Remember, both the just and the unjust will be raised on the last day, both in their bodies. But even before that general resurrection of the just and unjust, there is a conscious continuation of the human person, both good and evil. Here we see Lazarus, the picture of the Christian, rejected in this age, downtrodden in this age, suffering in this age, joined to Christ. We see that that one is brought to glory, to blessedness, to be gathered with the people of Abraham. Now, Abraham's side or bosom is probably a metaphorical way of thinking about glory, the people of Abraham with God in glory. There's great joy there, and great comfort there. The rich man does not even receive a name within this text, unlike Lazarus, as if he's not really known to God, not eternally loved by God. And that one is far off. A chasm is fixed. Buried, the text tells us that, his body would still be there in the grave, and his soul, aka spirit and soul are the same thing, different perspectives on the same immaterial parts of the human. He is, in accordance with his solar spirits, in Hades, that place of fire. Hell will be an embodied place after the final judgments. The second text for today, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. That return of Jesus Christ is mentioned. That return on the last day. That return where the dead in Christ meet the Lord first, then those who are left waiting for Christ are caught up together with him in the air to meet him in the air as he is brought back into his creation. As he's brought back into creation, he comes back as a warrior, Revelation tells us. That rider on the white horse, with the hosts of heaven with him, to come and perform war on the earth, to strike down the unjust, and to bring about the final judgments. There we read that language of the Christians sleeping. And as we begin to think about this first point, that there is life for your soul, Christian, we need to clarify some confusion here, because there have been some, and there are still some in our day, who become confused by this language of sleeping that you find here in 1 Thessalonians 4, which you also find in 1 Corinthians 15, that speaks about the Christian as one who sleeps until the second coming of Christ. We should not understand that language of sleeping to refer to our soul. No, that's not the case. This is a sleeping that is with respect to our bodies, because there becomes this strange, disjointed reality for the Christian after death. That we are with Christ and we are in the grave. You are in the grave with respect to your body, and there you sleep. You sleep. Your body is you, but you are also consciously in glory with respect to your soul. So both things are true. This language of sleeping is used in contexts where the perspective of the church on earth is being addressed. And as we think about our brothers and sisters who have gone to be with Christ from our earthly perspective, we go and we see their grave. That language of sleeping encourages us. That body in the grave with us will rise from the dead. That grave is only temporary, like one taking a nap. This soul, in other words, persists. The soul, in a certain sense, can be called immortal. That the body is brought to death in the grave, but the soul lives on. We see that in Luke 16. This new life, however, for the soul of the Christian, well, we're not waiting until death for our soul to have life. Our soul actually has already begun to have life within ourselves. We think about certain texts like John chapter 5, where Jesus said, "Whoever hears and believes has passed from death to life." Or John 6, where Jesus says again, "Whoever believes has eternal life." This life in our soul has already begun as we hear the gospel with faith. So to that life then, you could say, increases after our death. As our body is laid into the grave, our soul experiences an increase of this life. Think about how Jesus at the cross said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirits." Or Stephen, as he was martyred, took upon himself the words of Christ and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And that, as Jesus told the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Not with respect to their bodies, but with respect to their soul or spirits. That life is experienced in greater fashion than we experience it now on earth by faith. We might think of how the Apostle Paul himself told us about how there is an increase of this experience of eternal life after death, where he said in Philippians 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Or we could think about 2 Corinthians 5, where the body is described by Paul as sort of like a tent. And we have an earthly tent, and when we die, it's as if our soul is unclothed. It's like we become naked. Our tent and our soul are then separated. We go be with Christ, which is great, but we'd much prefer that we not be unclothed ever, and that our earthly tent is then adorned further with immortality. So that right there is the greatest thing we desire. Not merely to be with Christ in terms of our soul, but for our body also to be glorified and experience eternal life. This is, of course, effected by God through the Holy Spirit. We think about the new birth from John 3, and that new birth comes from the Holy Spirit, who gives us new birth. We might think as well from John 6 again, where Jesus talked about whoever hears and believes has eternal life. He clarifies and says, it is the Spirit who gives life. Again, this is why the articles about the resurrection and eternal life are in the third section of the Creed, underneath the person of the Holy Spirit. He brings about these effects directly. The Father and Son bring about these effects through the person of the Holy Spirit. So we have life for our soul. We also have life for our bodies. Here again, we find a potential place of confusion, where some will believe that you have a brand spanking new body created ex nihilo from nothing at the time of the resurrection. But that is not the case. Our body that goes into the grave will come out of the grave. No matter how much decomposition has occurred, there will be continuity between your body right now that you can feel and touch and your body in the resurrection state. There will be continuity there, just as we see continuity with the body of Jesus Christ. I think we see a little bit of this confusion when we hear people talk about how they don't think that they're ever going to even recognize their loved ones in heaven or in the new creation. I'm not sure where that comes from, but I've heard multiple Christians, Bible-believing Christians, say that, man, I'm so sad because when I'm in heaven and when I'm in glory, I won't even recognize my children. I won't even recognize my spouse. I won't recognize my parents or my loved ones. I'm like, what are you talking about? There will be continuity between your body as it is here and your body there. It will be exalted and glorified, yes. So all of our imperfections will go away. Praise Jesus, right? We will become radiant. We will become like something that we cannot even imagine, not only in our soul, but in our bodies. But there will be continuity. You will recognize your loved ones. You will know them. There will be life not only for your soul, but for your body. And this is not some surprise that occurred in the New Testament, as if God's people did not have any clue about a resurrection before Jesus came from the dead. We can think about Job and how he spoke about how not only would his Redeemer live, but that his skin, which would be destroyed, although his skin would be destroyed in Job 19, yet in his flesh one day, in his flesh, he would see God. Mysterious allusion to the resurrection. We could think about Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, which speaks about how there are many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, and they shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. A resurrection of the just and the unjust, both. You can also reach back further in the Old Testament, as Christ did when he spoke to the Sadducees. He reached back to Exodus 3, verse 6, where the Lord said to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, how does that talk about the resurrection, you might think? The Lord was still claiming for himself Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were long dead. The Lord claimed them for himself. And not only those patriarchs, but those who were part of the patriarch's people, God claims them for his own. Now, he claimed them not only in their soul, but in their body. And long after we are dead, he claims us. We belong to him. He belongs to us by covenants. More importantly, we belong to him. And that is a truth not only about our soul, but our bodies. Consider, the Lord made us image of God, both body and soul. We're not only God's image in our soul, but in our bodies as well. So therefore, he will redeem and rescue us, body and soul. God has promised us life. And when he promises you life, he promises all of who you are life. Not only your soul, but your body. When we think about Adam bringing death upon the human race, he brought it not only to our souls, but to our bodies. And so to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, brings life. Not only to our souls, but to our bodies. Christ was raised, not merely with his human soul, but with his human body, securing for us the resurrection of our bodies, not just our souls. And you know what? When you think about that word, resurrection, if you're given a brand spanking new body, there wasn't a resurrection of your body. That's just a brand new creation. Resurrection means something is raised that was down. Right? That's what the word means. You can't have a resurrection that is a brand new body. No, your body needs to be renewed, brought out of the grave. Again, we sleep only with respect to our bodies, not with our souls. And our bodies will be awakened on that last day. Jesus will raise our bodies. He said in John 6, "I will raise them up on the last day," as we hear in our communion liturgy week after week. But Father and Son do it through that immediate work of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, where the Father will also give life to your bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit will give life, not only to your soul, but to your body. And you will, as 1 Corinthians 15 speaks, you will have a spiritual body. A capital S spiritual body. Not merely a spiritual soul. But to use Pastor Brandon's language from today, you will have a spirit-saturated existence for all eternity. And so we find comfort with life everlasting, don't we? To know that it is not a place of mere continuation, but we will be with God, as we were reminded earlier. And we will not be with God in our weakness, because in our weakness we could not have that blessed vision of God in his glory in Christ. But you will be raised from your bodily and spiritual weakness. You will be glorified with a spiritual body. You will be given radiance in yourself as well as you behold the glory of God in Christ. You will have that vision. You will have that blessedness and joy, something that you cannot even fathom today. Something that we only learn from various metaphors in the Bible. It'll be like paradise in the new creation. It will be like gold and gemstones all over the ground. It will be like a land flowing with milk and honey. It will be like the most intimate of marriages as we come to God in Christ. It will be like the best thing you can possibly imagine, then ratchet it up even further than that, and then you understand very little bits of what life everlasting will be, and still better. Beloved brothers and sisters, because of God's work in Christ, we are heirs to glory. We are heirs to life. Amen.